Let's take our Bibles, turn to Joshua 21. Joshua 21. Well, it's good to be back, and this morning I want to take a moment to look at chapter 21, to look at the promise that's fulfilled in chapter 21 of Joshua. The chapter deals with the cities that were given to the Levites. It's a long listing of those cities and those borders. Last time, in chapter 20, we looked at those cities of refuge, how there were places that the Lord had given in Israel that Israel would be able to go to find refuge in the event of manslaughter. And today, we are going to look now at the promise and what it means when God keeps his promise. And to do that, I'd like to start off by asking you if you know the meaning of the phrase, X marks the spot. If I say those words, what comes to your mind? Maybe a treasure map? Have you ever lost something in your house and wondered where you put it or where you kept it? Have you ever discovered it and then you wanted to make sure that you remember that spot so you marked it with an X? Would you do something like that? No. You do that on a treasure map so that somebody can go back and find it. I heard this past week of a story of a great farmer, great rancher, who had an incredibly large farm, and he was getting ready to pass the inheritance off to his son, but his son was just reckless and was absolutely careless with the father's money. And so the father, in order to get, to rein things in, he took all of the cash assets that he could get, and he put them all together, and he hid them somewhere on the property, and he couldn't remember where he put them. And it was about 80 years before that farm actually ran out of money. And to this day, the family does not know where that rancher put his money, and they would love to have a portion of that money at the now defunct Parker Ranch. The name Captain Cook is who I'm thinking of this morning. He's a fellow that I recently became acquainted with. He was commissioned by the Earl of Sandwich to set sail across the Pacific, and he discovered the Sandwich Islands. He named the Sandwich Islands after the man who commissioned him to go. We call that island today Hawaii. And Captain Cook was very famous cartographer. That means he made maps. And one of the aspects of his maps is that he could use it as he had sailed or navigated around islands. He's known for discovering, or actually the first European to set foot on Australia. He sailed all around New Zealand. And he is the first person to have contact that we know of with the Hawaiian Islands. And he named them Sandwich Islands. And I'm cautious about saying the word sandwich because, yes, that's the same sandwich. We get it from the same source. But when I say the word sandwich, probably your mind wanders off to some spot and your mind has marked an X at lunch. But I'd like to tell you about Captain Cook and where his story ends. And it's actually marked on this map with an X. These would be some of the drawings that his expedition had gathered together. And it was on the big island of Hawaii in the Sandwich Islands, as they were known then. Captain Cook arrived, and as he sailed into a certain bay on the island, on the west side of the island, he happens to be met by the Hawaiian people who were so impressed at his arrival. They've never seen anything like an English ship sailing in, his white sails unfurled as they make their way into the bay. And he used his cannons and shot his cannons into the sides of their sacred cliffs as he makes his way into the bay. He makes an incredibly big announcement that he is there, and the people come out and they lavish him with gifts. He's looking to establish a trade route. He sees that this island is incredibly fertile, and he wants to take this as an opportunity to establish a trade route with a people that seem to want to give everything and not ask for anything in return. Captain Cook didn't understand what he had just played into. The people of the island had gathered in that bay for a harvest festival where they were looking for the return of their God. And Captain Cook met the description of their God with his arrival. And the gifts that they gave him were not trade items. They were acts of worship. They were giving him sacrifices, things that they wanted to give to him so that they could find favor with their God. And Captain Cook really enjoyed his time there in the bay. And he leaves after a short period of time, after I think about a month there in the bay. Starts to sail back towards England, but a terrible storm comes up and his mast breaks and he has to sail back to the same bay. Comes in just like he had, firing his cannons into the sacred walls. This time as he arrives, the people aren't that happy to see him because his sailors had brought sickness to the island. Captain Cook, of course, is needing to get a mast for his ship so he can return back home. He doesn't understand all of the culture and all of the customs, and so he orders his men to take a sacred log, if there's such a thing. He takes a sacred log, and he creates a war with the Hawaiian people. As a matter of fact, they come and steal his boat that he uses to row ashore. He thinks of this as an act of war, so he lands back on the shore, and he captures their king, Kalani Opo'u, and in an act of taking the king, which was kapu, or forbidden, he has violated and demonstrated to the people that he is not a god because he's broken the rules. And Captain Cook was abandoned on that shore with the king by his men who returned back to the ship, and he was left with a mob of angry Hawaiians who beat him and beheaded him. And to this day, there in the lava rock where Captain Cook was murdered is an X in the lava rock signifying where his journey ended. One important lesson that we learn about X: you should get nervous when you see an X on a map because that means the journey's over. But for Israel, I wonder if even today you and I have that tendency to be like Israel, where we'd rather settle for the now than look to the blessings of forever. Because I know when you're in a pinch, when you're in a difficult circumstance, when you're in the midst of trouble, when you're gathered by angry inhabitants, you want resolution now. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 21, and we're going to see the blessing of forever. That's our point today. Forever means forever. Isn't that deep? Well, let's ask the Lord to give it depth this morning as we go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We lift up your name. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful sacrifice of your son, Jesus, who took our place on that cross of Calvary, who died, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And you give us everlasting life through faith. We don't earn it. We simply trust that you have provided everything that needs to be provided. That, Lord, you are our only hope. You are our only source of life, and that there is no life apart from you. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful gift of your Son. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we look to Joshua chapter 21, that your Holy Spirit would give us peace in looking at the promises that you make, the promises that you keep, and the promises that you keep keeping. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's look at the end of chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Again, chapter 21 deals with the land that was given to the Levites, the cities that was given to the Levites for their claim. But I'd like us to focus at the very end of the chapter. We see really a summary of everything from chapter 13 on. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man in of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. Say it with me. All came to pass. Wow. We are looking at the promised land promise being fulfilled. That's what's been exciting, looking at the book of Joshua, looking at all of those steps and all of that journey, and now it seems that there has been an X marked on the map in Israel's story, that they have arrived in the promised land, that the Lord has given and kept his word. The Lord keeps his promise is the point that we see in Joshua chapter 21. As we look to the borders of Israel, this of course being a map of the cities of refuge, you see those special six spots set aside, reserved for the Israelites to go find refuge and safety. But bigger than those cities, the land itself given out to the tribes. What an exciting day it had to be in Israel to know that their journey was over, the time of the wilderness was done, and now it would be the blessing of living in the promised land. Joshua 21 points out that the land was given as promised to the fathers. It also points out that rest was given. But I'd like to take a moment and consider something. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, Moses tells us, for this was the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, "For ye are not yet come to rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety." And the blessing of having the promised land, the blessing of having this land that God had promised way back in the book of Genesis to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, wasn't just to be that they would have a place to call home, but they would have a place of rest. And that would mean that the enemies would fall as God had promised. Three promises we see fulfilled: that the land was given, that Israel would find rest, and that would mean that the enemies who occupied the land and who caused the war and all the fighting, they would no longer be a problem. They fell as promised. That's the point of Joshua 21, that every promise the Lord made came to pass. He'd been letting Israel know of his intentions way back with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the past fathers that we find referenced. For present Israel, who got up in that morning and crossed over the River Jordan, they were going to be the generation that got to see the promise of God fulfilled, but not just to the big group. Individually, we find God telling Joshua, in Joshua 1, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What wonderful words to hear from our God. He told their fathers. The generation is experiencing it, and Joshua himself, the individual, hears the promise from God. And when you think about the promises of God, I like what D.L. Moody had to, what commentary he gave on the promises of God. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. God does not make a bait and switch. God keeps his word. Now, the promise is kept, but not yet fully realized. For that statement that's in Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, yes, Israel had arrived in the land, but they hadn't occupied all of their borders. The land wasn't yet fully occupied. The land had been parceled out, and of course it had been cultivated by the previous owners, but Israel still had much fighting to do, as we've looked and seen over the last few weeks, how that there was still a lot of fighting left to be done in the land to drive out the inheritance. We know, as we move into the book of Judges, that we see Israel's failure to push the enemies out of the land, because maybe they were just tired of fighting. But Israel herself fell prey to the temptation to chase after those false gods of the inhabitants of the land. And in that cycle, that wash cycle, where Israel turns from God and turns towards idols, and God turns Israel over to the captors of the land, and Israel suffers, and Israel cries out, and God sends a deliverer, and Israel walks with God until Israel turns her heart towards the inhabitants of the land's idols again. And the cycle just continues on and on and on. And we find that even though we find that the promises are kept and the promises kept, that there are still enemies in the land. There is still fighting to be done, and there will still be more land to be occupied. As we have looked early on, the borders that were promised to Israel, everywhere that her foot trod would become her own. We find Israel's really kept to a small section of the geography. So how can it be both? How can the promises be kept and the promises still unfolding? Well, that's the answer. The promises are continuing to unfold. This wasn't to be a surprise to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, the Lord told Israel, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee." Which tells us that taking the land little by little means that there was still a whole lot of work to accomplish. We look to verse 23. "But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with mighty destruction, until they be destroyed." The promise was going to be continuing on. It wasn't that Israel had arrived, there was an X on the spot, put the map away, the story's over. No, the story was continuing and still continuing to unfold. Why do I say continuing? Well, I'd like you to look back at the promise made in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, that God made to Abraham. He says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan," say it with me, "for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Everlasting possession. Only an eternal God can make a promise that he can keep forever. And so while the promise is fulfilled in some sense, the promise is still being fulfilled to this day, even though it looks like we are not at that same juncture in history, even though the landscape doesn't look like it did in that moment in Joshua 21. And Joshua was not speaking prematurely. That the Lord keeps his promise is what we distill from Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. Because I'd like to remind you, after all, everlasting means forever. We think of it in this aspect. God keeps keeping his promise. Do you remember in John 3:16? I'd like us to look really quickly at the words of Jesus, verses 14 through 16, for the context. In verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What are we referencing there? The cross. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believing in Jesus means that you do not perish, but have everlasting life. And you and I understand that there is going to come a day, if the Lord tarries his return, where you and I will probably be lowered into the ground and buried, because we will perish. But we're not going to perish in the sense that we are cast into a lake of fire as believers. This physical body may die, but our spirit and our soul lives forever, and you and I will experience heaven and the glories of being in the Lord's presence. And there's a whole lot of living left to be done on the other side of forever. So when we come to John 3:16, that verse that we're all so familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," you and I look to that promise and say, amen, everlasting life. We understand what that means. We understand what that looks like. It means that everlasting promise isn't something that I can keep, but only God himself can keep. God keeps us eternally secure in him. Jesus again talking in John 10, verses 28 through 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Who keeps us? Me? You? No, God himself. And Jesus is clear here. There's not anyone that can pluck us from our Father's hand. That means that nothing's able to break God's promise. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, Paul speaks to this. "For I am persuaded that neither death," we talked about that, "we may perish, but we are not lost. No life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Who does the keeping and who does the guaranteeing but God himself? Now, when you and I hear objections to the doctrine of our eternal security, a lot of people say, "Well, that's just a license to sin. I reject that because that means that means that you can get saved and live any way that you want to." But I'd like to go back and look at what eternal security means, this doctrine, for us and what it means. We know that we are not the one who certifies our faith. We're not the one who says, This is how you get there. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We just simply trust in God. He's the one that tells us to believe and trust in him. He's the one who certifies our faith. In Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you're working for something and you're given a reward, that's not a grace gift. That's a debt gift. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So I'm not the one who certifies my faith. My part is trusting and believing in Jesus as he commands. And as he tells us, he is the one who saves and keeps. So our eternal security being a license for failure, that's not an option. Because a failure on my part does not mean a loophole on God's part. For that would undo what Paul has told us in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. If I can fall away and break God's bond and God's hold and say, "You know what, God, I want to peel myself out of your hand," that means that I'm greater than he is. And our eternal security is not guaranteed by what we do. It's guaranteed by Him Himself. So a failure on my part. And I want you to be clear. I want to be clear on this. Eternal security does not give us license to sin. Eternal security leads us to follow Jesus intensely out of devotion because of the grace that He's lavished on us, the gift that He's given us. And it is not a license to sin, but rather confidence that we arrive safely at the destination. It's almost as if we consider eternal security being, we found the X on the map, except that X is a point. And we know that forever isn't a point. It continues on and on and on. Eternal security in regards to our license to sin and our desire to fail, which is a non-option, it's a promise that I would no longer settle for anything less. That's what faith in Jesus is. Lord, I trust You. There's a change that comes in my life that I am a new creature now. You've given me a new heart. I've got new desires. I don't want the things that I used to do. Sometimes we stumble and fall. That's not the normal Christian life. That's those moments when we stumble and fall. The normal Christian life is a passionate, devoted walk with Jesus. When we stumble and fall, we know the way back. We repent. We come back to the Lord from our backslidden state. And that there is nothing that you and I do that breaks the promise that God has made, for we are kept in His hand. So the eternal security promise means that I no longer settle for anything less. This is the point Paul's making in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And when you and I trust Jesus, our wanter breaks. We're given a new one. It's fixed. Jesus gives us a desire. He gives us His Holy Spirit that convicts us when we do wrong. So do not think that eternal security is a doctrine that promotes living in sin or license to sin. Sin was defeated on the cross by Jesus. Death was defeated in the grave by Jesus. He lives. He rose again on the third day. And the living Savior is proof, positive, of our eternal security, that He is who He says He is. He does what He says He will do. He is the promise-keeping Savior who keeps His promise. Which means that I receive the promise of fulfillment, that God keeps His promises, that God is keeping His promises, that it requires nothing but my faith to be satisfied, to trust in Him. But sadly, I know people who are looking for more. Oh, I've tried that for a little while, and it didn't work for me, and I'm going to try something else. I thought that this would be the answer to all my problems. And it is. The cross is the answer to our problem, the separation that we have between God and man, satisfied in Jesus. And that a life devoted to Jesus is not a life that's wasted, but a life that's full and rich, and a life that looks for the promise. Not just at a moment in time, but God is continually unfolding His promises for us. So that we know that in any moment, in any circumstance, no matter how destructive the climate, no matter how difficult the dilemma, there is none greater than our God who keeps us, who got us. And He's good. And He's gracious. And He's loving. And he keeps his promises. And he keeps keeping his promises. So here's our response this morning when we consider that forever means forever. Here's how you receive that promise. It starts this morning by taking an examination of your heart. Lord, is there a failure on my part? Because I know there's not a failure on your part. You promise that you've got me. But Lord, sometimes I just get so overwhelmed at the circumstance that I fail to see your greatness or your hand at work here. Survey your heart. Lord, where is my heart today? And when you find that your heart is trusting and resting and satisfied in Christ, you're not longing for something else to fill a void that you feel that God has failed you. When you know, when you have that peace, when the wisdom of Scriptures so clearly revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that we are not alone nor forgotten, then life is good, even when life is difficult. But if you find yourself lacking, surrender your heart. Lord, I've made a mockery of this life that you've given me. And Lord, I've sullied your name through my actions. I know I'm not kept by my actions. I'm kept by you. But Lord, my actions are not becoming of a child of yours. Lord, forgive me. For that I repent. And repentance means turning from our sin towards our God. God, I'm going to try this for a little while, and if it doesn't work out, I'll go back to what I was doing then. That's not what repentance looks like. Repentance says, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with sin. Lead me. Guide me. I surrender. You're the promise-keeping God. And that's the promise to claim. Lord, I don't think there's anything in this life that brings satisfaction. I don't think there's anything in this life that can touch me, that can satisfy me, that can fill me like your Son. For Lord, my hope and my satisfaction is found in you, so that when the sands of my situation shift, and it seems to be that good fortune is no longer my lot, Lord, I'm not concerned with my status here and now, because I know you have something greater in store for me forever. And Lord, I don't want to shortchange settling for the now when you laid down your life on that cross to purchase everlasting life for me. Lord, I want something more than now. I want you forever. And then set down roots. Lord, I know I've done a lot of heart work this morning in surrendering my heart to you, that your Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I've got a lot of work that I need to do. And Lord, I need to surround myself with people that are going to encourage me. I need to break those habits by not returning to them. Lord, I need to abandon those idols in my life, and I need to watch care that I don't fall prey to the enemy as Israel did. Because I am looking for that day of fulfillment when I stand in your presence. That day that continues on forever. Forever is a long time. Forever means forever. And Lord, surround me with people that encourage me in you. Surround me with the reminder, day by day, moment by moment, that there is nothing that touches me, can satisfy me, can fill me like you. And Lord, give me the strength to stand on your word. Promises kept, promises made, promises made, kept, and keep being kept. May this be our prayer today. Lord, give me the grace to find my satisfaction in you alone forever. Let's all stand at this time as Miss Patsy comes to the piano. I'd like to thank you for coming out today. You're at that point of the service where X does mark the spot, where there is an end to the message, there's an end to the service, and we're at that juncture. You may have settled this long ago, and for that I rejoice. Today's a great day to say, Lord, thank you so much for keeping me. Thank you so much for saving me, for keeping me, and for keeping me. I hope this morning the message on eternal security as seen in the promises of God have encouraged your heart to keep keeping on, because God keeps keeping on. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, and we'd love to take the scriptures and share with you from God's word how you can have that settled as well.